Well, good morning. As we turn to God's word now, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your word. I ask and pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us now and meet us in your word. God, we pray for your spirit to be at work, and we just, we confess there's no power in us, there's no power in me or my words. All the power is in you and your word, Lord. So we pray that you would move by your spirit. Grow us in faith. Grow us in faithfulness, Lord Jesus. We ask it and we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, recently, Sarah was at home, and she looked out the window and she saw this woman in a car drive up and park right in front of our house. And she thought, I wonder what she's doing. So she just stopped what she was doing and watched for a moment. And this girl got out of the car, and she was decked out in head to toe in full workout gear. You know what I'm talking about when I say workout gear? You know, you could tell that she had probably just come from the gym. So she gets out of her car, and she pops the trunk, and she goes to the trunk, and she pulls out a can of Coke, and she opens it, and she starts to drinking it. Meanwhile, she's also got a cigarette in her hand, and so she's smoking a cigarette, and she's having this Coke. Now, I'm going to give the woman the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to assume that she's on the right track. She desires in her heart to be healthy, and that's why she's working out. You know, she's going to the gym and she's, you know, trying to be healthy. And maybe she desires to quit smoking and she just hasn't yet. And I don't know, maybe she's got the Coke in her trunk because it's a temptation for her. And at that moment, she just said, "I gotta have a Coke." So she popped the trunk and there she goes. I'm gonna give her that. Okay. The reason I bring this story up is because it's a clear example of how sometimes we work at cross purposes with ourselves. We work against ourselves. So her goal, her purpose, right, in exercising is to get healthier, to be healthy. But smoking works in exactly the opposite direction. And we all do this from time to time, don't we? We work against ourselves. I remember when Sarah and I were early in our marriage, we were living in this apartment, and I wanted to hang a picture on the wall. There's a concrete wall, so I thought, this is no problem for me. I will get a concrete nail, and I will put the nail in the wall. When I go to hammer this thing in, I actually start to chisel the concrete rather than get the nail stuck in the wall, so that in the end, I don't have a nail hanging in the wall. I've got about a fist-sized hole in the concrete wall. I'm working against myself here. In the end, I just said, you know what, this is silly. I just went and got some 3M Velcro strips, and I just stuck that thing to the wall, which was perfect because it covered up the hole. But it's just an example of how sometimes what we're doing, we're actually working against ourselves. And that's what we're going to see, something very similar happening in the church in Corinth. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. The church in Corinth was working against itself when it came to the Lord's Supper, as we're going to see in just a moment. I want to read our text. We're finishing up a series as we work through the book of 1 Corinthians, a series on the Lord's Supper today. So let's read in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so in this way eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we might not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The message this morning is simple. Every time you come to the Lord's Supper, examine yourself before you take the Lord's Supper so that you eat in a worthy manner. That's our focus today. We want to learn how to prepare for communion, how to examine ourselves so we can take communion in a way that pleases God. And we're simply going to try to answer two questions today. How and why should we examine ourselves? But before we do, I want to set up the problem. There is a problem in the Corinthian church. Rather than building up the church, they're tearing it apart. So we read a couple weeks ago in verse 17, when you come together, Paul says, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Ouch. This is not a good thing. The point of coming together to worship is to worship God and build up the church. That is why you're here today, to worship God with all your heart and to build one another up in church, to build up your brothers and sisters, to encourage them, to pray for them, to serve them. All the things that we just read in that affirmation of commitment. When you come to church, when you walk through those doors, or better yet, before you even leave your house, there's two prayers that you should be praying in your mind. Lord, help me to worship you with my whole heart today. I want to give all of myself to you. I don't want to hold anything back. I want to be fully surrendered to you, Lord. So help me to worship you at church today. And number two, Lord, who can I minister to today? Who can I bless and encourage today when I'm at church? But the Corinthians didn't have that attitude. They were tearing the church apart. How? Through the Lord's Supper of all things. See, in the Lord's Supper, we affirm our identity in Jesus Christ as believers, both individually and corporately as a body. We're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith in his sacrifice for my sins. I'm trusting him to save me. What Jesus did for me, I have a part in that. But we're also saying at the same time, I belong to this body of believers, the fellowship of believers called the church. As he said in 1 Corinthians 10:17, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So what we're saying is that we're committed to Jesus Christ, and because we're committed to him, we're committed to one another. I love Jesus, so I love his people, the church. But the Corinthians are doing just the opposite. See, they're taking this symbol of the greatest self-sacrifice that's ever been made on behalf of another person, and they're making it an occasion for selfishness. What should have been uniting them as a body was bringing division along social and economic lines. So Paul writes this. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. See, when the early church gathered for worship, they had a fellowship meal, and they observed the Lord's Supper as a part of that meal. It's why we have a fellowship meal every week, and we encourage you to see that as a part of our worship gathering rather than something separate, something different. Now, what was happening in the church, the early church was incredibly multi-layered, much more so than we are today, even though we are today. So the church was made up of both rich and poor. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was made up of slaves and free people. And so if they wanted to get together as a church, as a body, they had to either do it very, very early in the morning or very, very late at night. What was happening in the church in Corinth is that the wealthy landowners were able to gather together early, and they would bring their choice foods with them, and they would begin to eat before other people could get there, before the working class, if you will, could come with their common food. Then they would come, and the last people to arrive would be the slaves, because they had to go and see to their master's dinner before they could go and have their own. So what was happening is that these people were coming late, and by the time they got there, there was nothing left for them, and they were going hungry. So Paul is basically saying, how are you going to call yourself a Christ follower while you selfishly pig out and leave nothing for your poor brothers and sisters? What kind of faith is that? That's the exact opposite of the selfless sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it's making a mockery of what the Lord's Supper represents, what it symbolizes. So the abuse in the Corinthian church was two-dimensional, both vertical and horizontal. Horizontally, they were abusing one another by despising those who had nothing, humiliating them, the text says, shaming them because they have nothing. But vertically, they were also abusing Jesus Christ because this meal was supposed to honor him, but it was dishonoring him. Paul wants them to change their attitude and their actions during the Lord's Supper so that they reflect the gospel that it's supposed to proclaim and the fellowship that it's supposed to produce. So do this in a way that reflects the gospel message that this supper is supposed to proclaim and the fellowship that it's supposed to produce. Now to do that, the first thing he does is point them back to what this meal means. That's what Pastor Mark preached on last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go and listen to that sermon. We look back on what Christ has done for us, and we look ahead to his coming. Then after he establishes that again, he comes and he brings a conclusion in our text today. Now we can start to answer the question, how do we examine ourselves? Look with me at verses 27 and 28. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so, this word in Greek means in this way, so in this way, eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, we have to make a distinction here before we go any further. What this doesn't mean is that we come and try to somehow make ourselves worthy to come into God's presence. This isn't about you being worthy. We're all unworthy. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's precisely the thing that we're remembering when we come to the Lord's table, right? That we're not worthy to come into God's presence. It's Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, who opened up a way for us to come to God. No, this isn't about that. It's about how, it's about the manner in which we take the Lord's Supper. So the goal is to do it in the right way, in a way that pleases God, a way that fits what the Lord's Supper represents. Otherwise, we take it in an unworthy manner, like the Corinthians who were being selfish and causing divisions, rather than acting in a way that fits the selfless sacrifice for others that this meal symbolizes. In short, they were trashing the symbol of the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a couple of different ways you can trash or you can attack a symbol. The first way is you can literally trash it, like people do when they stomp on and burn the American flag. Right? The American flag is a symbol of our nation. They're not happy with our nation, so they literally trash it. They burn it and they stomp on it and so forth. That's one way you can do it. But there's another way to trash a symbol or attack it, and that's by opposing what the symbol represents. So for example, think of a police officer. Think of a police officer that instead of arresting criminals is out himself committing crimes, right? So the job of a police officer is to arrest the bad guys, but instead of that, he's out being a bad guy. We would say that this police officer is a disgrace to the uniform, right? He's a disgrace to the uniform. Why? Because the uniform is a symbol. It's a symbol of good. It represents protection and justice, but he's acting like a bad guy. He trashed the uniform. He trashed the symbol by the way that he was living his life. So you can attack a symbol directly or indirectly, and the Corinthians are actually doing both. Not only have they made messed up this meal, their actions are undermining what this meal represents. They've made a mockery of the Lord's Supper, and so they're guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord, which is to say they've profaned the Lord's Supper. They've offended Christ, and they've wounded his people. Remember, they're not building the church, they're tearing it down. Now, these things displease God, and they invite his judgment, as we're going to see in a minute. To avoid this, Paul says, let a person examine himself. Every believer is commanded to examine their own lives, to repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness before they take communion. Every single time. Only after examining ourselves do we take communion. This is a warning for us. Let nobody come to the table without being truly prepared for it. So how do we do that? Well, we examine ourselves in two directions, and both of them are relational. The first is our vertical relationship with God, and the second is my horizontal relationships, my relationships with other believers. First, we ask, how's my relationship with God? How's my walk with the Lord going? So each week when we come to communion, we look in and we examine our relationship with the Lord. Is there unconfessed sin in my life? Am I coming to the table with repentance and faith? Am I truly giving thought to what's going on here at the table, or is this just an empty ritual for me? Am I really reflecting and celebrating and being grateful for what Christ has done for me, or am I going through the motions? So we come with repentance, confessing sin and forgiveness. We come with faith, believing and celebrating and thanking Jesus for what he did. And if we come that way, then communion is an assurance of our salvation and it strengthens our faith. But it's also a proclamation of the gospel we believe. Second, we're asking, how's my relationship with other believers? My brothers and sisters in Christ. We not only look in, we also look around. We look around. Verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The body here is best understood as a reference to the church, the body of Christ. And this is clear from the context as a whole. There is this really strong emphasis on our relationships with our brothers and sisters throughout this whole passage, the whole section. The primary problem that they're dealing with is how they're mistreating each other and causing division. And the final exhortation that Paul makes in verses 33 and 34 is going to try to mend their relationships and restore unity in the church. So he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." In other words, don't be selfish. Be considerate of other people. Don't rush ahead with your meal. Eat together as a body. "If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home." In other words, if you seriously can't control yourself, then eat at home before you come, so that when you come together, it won't be for judgment. So Paul says they have to discern the body, examining their relationships with other believers. The point is this: if I'm not right with the body of Christ, then I'm not right with Jesus, and I'm not ready for communion. Loving God and loving others are connected commands. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother or his sister in Christ, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this is the commandment which we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:19 to 21. If I'm not right with the body of Christ, then I'm not right with Jesus and I'm not ready for communion. That's why Jesus said, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Matthew 5, 23 and 24. The point is this: there's a principle in Scripture. Our horizontal relationships with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ directly impact our relationship with God, our vertical relationship. So we read in Scripture, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them so that your prayers might not be hindered." Wow. Okay, so if I don't treat my wife right, my prayers to God are going to be hindered. Let me be blunt here. You can't treat your husband or wife like a jerk and then claim that you and God are all good. Okay? You can't abuse your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and then say, "Me and Jesus are tight." It doesn't work like that. So, we might ask ourselves, in what ways can we take communion in an unworthy manner? Let me suggest four general ways which are all related to each other. First, if you're an unbeliever and you take communion, that'd be unworthy. You see, in the Lord's Supper, we remember and we celebrate and we proclaim and we do it with gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross to save us. So we need to be Christians. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know about this whole God thing, you don't know about this whole Jesus thing, you might even be sitting here wondering, I don't even know if God knows who I am or God cares about me and who I am. I want you to know something right now. God loves you. He loves you. And he's already proven and demonstrated his love for you by sending Jesus Christ to die in your place for your sins. That's what communion is a picture of. The broken bread and the wine are a picture of his body and blood broken and shed for you. He died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to, so that you could have eternal life. You could have forgiveness for your sins. You could have eternal life, not die and go to hell, but spend eternity in heaven with God. Now, if you're thinking, how do I get that? How do I receive that gift? It's very simple. You confess your sins to God. You admit to him, you acknowledge to him, I've done wrong. I've done evil things, sinful things, things that are wrong. And we all know it. We all do it. It's so much written on our hearts that when we sin, even when non-believers sin, they make excuses about their bad behavior because they know they're guilty. So you confess those things to God and you say, God, I know I've done these things. I know that I deserve to be punished for this. Would you please forgive me for these things? I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save me, that he died in my place so that I wouldn't have to. Maybe you've never done that. You can do that right now in the quietness of your heart. And maybe today's the first time ever that you take communion because you become a believer. That would be awesome. We can't participate in a worthy manner unless we're already embracing Jesus Christ by faith. Now, parents, you have an important role to play here in the lives of your children. They aren't ready to participate until they've repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Second, for believers, if you have unconfessed sin in your life and you take communion, that would be unworthy. So we examine our lives and we repent and we ask for forgiveness for any unconfessed sin before we take the Lord's Supper. Now, kids, you might be wondering this morning, or maybe have wondered in the past, what am I supposed to be doing when everybody's quiet during communion? Like, what is happening? Like, what am I supposed to do? Okay, this is what you're supposed to do. First of all, take some time and think about the things that you've done wrong, okay? You tell God that you're sorry for those things, and you ask God to forgive you for those things, and then you simply pray to Jesus, help me to love you and to live for you with my whole heart. That's it. That's what you're supposed to be doing when everybody is quiet and we take communion. If you do that, you've examined yourself and you take communion in a worthy manner. Now again, parents, you have a very important role here in the lives of your younger children. You may want to, even in the middle of our communion time, take time to walk them through and show them how this is done, to pray quietly with them, to model this for them, until you know that they can do this on their own. Third, if you're just going through the motions, that'd be unworthy. That's honoring God with your lips while your heart is far from him. See, Jesus wants his followers to truly consider and reflect on what this means, the meaning of his life and death on their behalf. So if you come and you take communion absent-mindedly, you're thinking about the fellowship meal, you're thinking about food, you're thinking about your week, you're thinking about anything else, okay? You're just going through the religious motions. You've made this into an empty ritual, and it's unworthy. You've not truly remembered the Lord. Number four, if you're not right with a fellow believer, that'd be unworthy. First, go and be reconciled to your brother so far as it depends on you. That means if you know you've sinned against a believer, in other words, they have something against you, and you haven't yet repented and asked them for forgiveness, then you need to do that first before you take communion. Let me break this down. What do these four things have in common? Confession, repentance, and faith. That's what it means to examine ourselves and take communion in a worthy manner. We take it with confession, repentance, and faith. So, why do we examine ourselves? So that we don't come under God's judgment. Look with me at verses 29 through 32. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we won't be condemned along with the world. Verse 30 is pretty jarring, isn't it? This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died because of all of this. If we take communion in an unworthy manner, that food, which is supposed to nourish us, becomes poison to us. What's meant to build us up becomes something that destroys us. What's meant to assure us of forgiveness actually becomes evidence of our guilt before God. Now, there's a lot of examples in life that of things that are good if you use them in the right way, but if not, can become harmful, like fire or water. So take fire, for example. We put it in our fireplaces, it's in our furnaces, we use it to heat our homes, right? So that we can stay warm in the winter. But if you take it out of the fireplace, take it out of the furnace, you're gonna get burned. Maybe you burn down your house. Not a good thing. Or water, for example. You can drink it or you can drown in it, right? Something that's good for us can be devastating for us if it's used in the wrong way. The same is true of the Lord's Supper. What is meant for our good can hurt us if we don't use it properly. If we abuse it, then what's meant to nourish us can actually bring God's judgment on us. That's why we're commanded to examine ourselves and then eat. If we don't take communion in a worthy manner, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We can't partake in this while sinning, or judgment may come. This is a very strong warning for us. It ought to tell us that what we're doing every week in the Lord's, when we take the Lord's Supper, is a significant thing. It's a serious thing. And so we ought to be serious about it. Now, this verse makes it clear that some, not all, but some suffering is a result of our sin. When we suffer, it could be that God is disciplining us for sin. And so Psalm 39:11 says, when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. If sin is more dear to us than God, if we're chasing after idols, then God will bring his discipline into our lives to bring us to repentance and faith and to bring us back to him. He will topple our idols in our lives. So if there's sin in your life, habitual sin or presumptuous sin, you're sinning and you're saying to yourself, well, I know God's just going to forgive me about that. That's presumptuous sin. If there's sin like that in your life, then by all means, confess it. And we can pray as David did, same psalm, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. But you don't need to go over your life with a fine-toothed comb and try to ferret out exactly which little sin you've yet to confess so that God will stop disciplining you. Do you understand what I mean? God's not like that. You confess all of your sins to him, and Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his blood, covers all of your sins. Far better for you to say, Lord Jesus, forgive my transgressions, and to recommit your life to following him wholeheartedly. That's what God wants. He wants your wholehearted devotion to him. Now, not all suffering is a result of our sin. That's the lesson from Job. He was a righteous man and he still suffered. Much of our suffering is a result of living in a fallen and broken world. At the same time, some suffering is a result of our sin. That's why we examine ourselves. And when we find ourselves under God's discipline, we have to remember above all his character. God doesn't punish us when we take one wrong step. That's not how God is, right? Could you imagine if he did? We took one wrong move and bam, like none of us would be here today, okay? It's all grace and mercy that you're here today. We got to remember our God. Our God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows our weakness. He's full of loving kindness for us, but we dare not take advantage of his kindness. Now, there's an encouragement in verse 32 that I want you to see. We have to see it here. The encouragement for us is this, that as believers, God's judgment for us is his loving discipline. He disciplines us for our correction, not our condemnation. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Everyone that he receives is a child. If you're a legitimate child of God, the Lord will discipline you at various times and in various ways throughout your life. That's just part of being his child. He does it because he loves you. He does it because he wants you to share in his holiness. And in that way, share in his joy and glorify him. So, examine yourselves every week before you take the Lord's Supper. You look in and examine your relationship with God. You confess your sins. You ask for forgiveness and you turn away from it to God in faith. So we come to the table with repentance and faith. We also look around and we examine our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If your brother has something against you, go be reconciled first and then come to the table. See, when we come together as a church, our attitude and our actions should reflect that of Jesus Christ. See, the Lord's Supper is a symbol of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The cross is what defines what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It means self-denial and self-sacrifice for the good of others and the glory of God. Self-denial and self-sacrifice for the good of others and the glory of God. It's the consistent message that we've seen throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. This is what defines us as believers. So when we come together, let's not make a mockery of what the Lord's Supper represents. Let's take it in such a way that honors the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, that reflects that sacrifice in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another. Okay, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you, first and foremost, for what you did for us through Jesus Christ. It's totally awesome. God, I just pray for us as a church that every single time we take communion, we don't go through the motions, but we come just in awe of what you did for us through Jesus Christ. It ought to blow us away every single time we come to take communion, Lord. That's what I pray for our church. Pray, God, that we would celebrate, that we'd rejoice, that we'd be so grateful in our hearts to you. I pray for our relationships as believers too, Lord Jesus. I ask and pray for our church that we would love one another, care for one another, serve one another, just as you call us to in your word. Help us to be faithful to one another. And above all, as a church, Lord, we just want to honor you. We want to glorify you in the way that we live, the way that we treat each other. So God, I pray that for our church. Pray that we do that every single time we come to communion, that we would have that attitude. Do that work in us, Lord Jesus. We ask it and we pray it in your name. Amen.